Let me begin with a lovely true story about a man in the United States who had been visiting his brother. He wasn't a man of great means, but his brother had a little bit more than he had. So he borrowed some money from him. In fact, it's America, so he borrowed $50 from him. And after he returned home, he started to do something that he had never really done before. He started to write a very short little letter to his brother, and with each letter, he enclosed $5. So, 10 letters later, he had paid off his debt. And his brother had often said to him, "You know, it's really lovely that you're writing the letters to me. You never really used to do that, and I really, really appreciate it." After he sent off his final letter and the last $5, a few weeks later, he received an envelope from his brother who had been so kind to him in lending him the money. And inside the envelope was $50. I'm sure you can see the point of that story. His brother wanted him to keep writing to him because his brother appreciated that someone was taking the time to communicate and to talk with him. Loneliness is back in the news headlines. And I don't know, boys, whether you maybe you weren't able, you didn't have access to watch the football match last night. Oh, maybe they did. Wow. Well, you had more than I had, actually. I was thinking, and we're all very sorry about the result and all the rest of it. But I was thinking, and I'm not trying to be unkind here, but I was thinking, you know, that we're talking about loneliness, that Liverpool's keeper might be lonely for a few days. There may not be too many knocking on his door over the next few days, the poor fella. But look, things like that can happen to any of us. It's just unfortunate when it happens in front of millions and millions of people. We all make mistakes, but usually it's behind closed doors, and that's not so bad. So it's difficult to be in a lonely place. And it was John Calvin who, commenting on Genesis 2:18, where it says it's not good for man to be alone, he saw that as a much deeper statement than talking just about marriage. And so tonight, I want to think a little bit just in, we've been doing just a little short series about some of the basic things about the church. And I want to speak tonight about a subject. Some people say, and I've heard people say this, oh, you experience this when you go on a trip to the Holy Land. Or you experience this when you go on a Christian holiday. I'm never quite sure what a Christian holiday is. Hopefully for many of us, all our holidays are quite Christian. Or you experience this out in the porch. And one of the top places to experience this, apparently, is when you're having a cup of tea and a biscuit with people after church. Fellowship. And fellowship is one of the big words of the Bible. And it is vital to our spiritual health. And I just want to speak just for a little while on this subject. First thing I want to say is just the essence of fellowship. What is it, essentially? There's a little verse in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 where it says that the early church gave themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. And at the very heart and center of that word is the idea of sharing things that we have in common. And tonight, that was why I read from both places where John speaks about this subject. In 1 John chapter 1, he speaks about our fellowship being with the Father and with the Son. And in John chapter 17, Jesus prays that all of his followers may be one. And then he says, Father, just as you and I are one, may they also have something of that. Now, here's the thing. Every true believer who's born again of the Spirit of God, here's the amazing thing, that they share in the very life of God. They share a common mutual life in Christ. Somebody once described it as the difference between a big organization and a little organism. And I don't know, boys, whether at school yet you're at the stage where somebody has allowed you to look down a microscope at something, and you maybe look and you see some little animal or some little insect or some little cell. And the amazing thing, boys, is that even though it's so very small, there's a whole life there. And the difference between, in a sense, looking at some big business organization and some little organism actually can teach us something about this subject. The big organization, where does it derive its power from? Well, it derives its power just from the association of people. Whereas the little organism, the little cell, where does it get its power from? Well, it has within it life. And I want you to think about this. Christian people share a common life in God. If we have come to know Christ through the work of the Spirit, we share a common life in God. We share a common heritage that we value the Word of God. And you don't need me to tell you that even this weekend, and the truth of the matter is, and I might as well say it because it's what we believe, we're very saddened by the fact that many people in this island have voted in a particular way. They have no real regard for the Word of God. They have no real regard for the teachings of Jesus. And I don't say that unthoughtfully or in a sense disrespectfully, but just as a fact. And yet for every believer across this land, we do share a common heritage in that we uphold and seek to uphold the teachings of the Bible. That's part of our fellowship. We believe, we share in something common in that we believe that Jesus is utterly unique. We believe in the uniqueness of his atoning sacrifice and resurrection as a means of redemption. We share the belief that there is a necessity to come to a saving faith. We share in common the ethic of love and the power of hope. You see, fellowship is much more than just friendship. It's much more than just getting together, if I can go back to the football match. It's much more than just getting together and saying, you know, Ramos was really nasty when he pulled Salah down like that. And he didn't even get booked or anything. And we can talk about those things. And that's fine. But fellowship is not just about talking about football or the weather, or whatever. Fellowship takes us to a much deeper level in that we need to learn to talk about the things that we share in common, our common life in God, in Jesus, in the Spirit, our common love for his word and for the advancement of the gospel. So if you like, the essence of fellowship is it's about Christians sharing what God has done for us with other believers that they might be helped. And it's also about hearing what God has done for other people and them sharing it with us so that we might be helped. So can you see that? The essence of fellowship, it's more than just a friendship. It's the Church of Jesus Christ is not just some little club. And sometimes people fall into the trap of, And that's how they view their church. It's just a kind of nice little club where people get together and they have nice chats about many things, but seldom about these deeper things, the essence of fellowship. But let me just go on, and I know I've used the word enemies. That's a very strong word, but I don't read too much into that. In 1 John chapter 1, John speaks there in verse 4 about our fellowship being with the Father and the Son, and that's the essence. But he also goes a couple of verses later, he says, look, if you claim to have fellowship and yet you're walking in the darkness, you're telling a lie, and you're not living by the truth. So I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but basically this raises the principle that there can be things that can be obstacles, let me put it that way, to fellowship. Let me just mention a few of them this evening. Nominalism. What's nominalism? Well, nominalism is where people claim to be Christians, but it's really only a name. And there cannot be a true fellowship if someone doesn't actually share in the very thing that they're talking about. Like if somebody hasn't genuinely come to know the Lord Jesus in a personal way, there's not going to be this deep fellowship. If the life of God is not within us, how can we enter into a true Christian fellowship? Something else, and again, this goes without saying, if there's sin in our hearts or there's sin generally, those things undermine fellowship, don't they? In particular, things like pride and bitterness and prejudice and jealousy and personal coolness and gossip and controversy, all of those things, in my view, can be fatal, and that's quite a strong word, but those things actually can almost be fatal in building up Christian fellowship. If those things abound in a situation, well, then Christian fellowship really goes down and down. And so by the grace of God, we say we need to get rid of all those things. Something else that can be a real obstacle to fellowship is what I call individualism. It was John Wesley who once said, and I think he liked to say this, he said there was actually nothing more unchristian than a person who claimed to be a Christian and yet they never bothered with other Christians. The solitary Christians, so-called. And sadly, sometimes you can find that some Christians who seem to go out of their way to keep themselves to themselves. But this individualistic Christianity is a far cry from biblical Christianity, where the whole ethos of the Scriptures, and not least the New Testament, is about a body of people brought together in love and in unity and in fellowship. Something else that can be a hindrance to fellowship at different levels is what I'm calling an elitism. It was Dr. Jim Packer, famous for his book Knowing God, who actually describes this kind of thing, and I quote his words. He describes it as a satanic counterfeit of true fellowship, unquote. So what am I talking about here? Well, let me approach it in a couple of different ways. It's the kind of thing that, for example, people could hive off into their own little groups and cliques. Maybe after a particular theological belief or a magnetic leader. Or maybe just to be with their close friends. But the problem is that others are left behind and fellowship is destroyed. Let me put this another way. Seems to me that at another level that you can have a kind of thing that I just call denominational elitism. The kind of thing, well, our church is really effectively the only true church. You aren't quite there, so we're not going to have anything really to do with you. And you know, let it be said, that is always in my view, and I believe in the view of many, I believe it to be a biblical thing to say, that is a very sad thing. Where there can be brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ who, for whatever reason, keep themselves apart. And that's not good. At another level, you can have what maybe I'm just calling an independent elitism, where people maybe in a particular area are not satisfied with the local churches, and they basically go off and form their own fellowship. It's one of the weaknesses of Protestantism, theologically speaking, that people are not happy with what's going on, so they just go and do their own thing. And it harms, and I use this word in the best sense and in the biblical sense of the word, it harms the true Catholicity of the church. As Reformed and Evangelical Christians, we do believe in the one holy and Catholic and Apostolic Church. In other words, the universal church. And if everybody was just to hive off and form their own wee group, where would we be? And it really undermines the whole idea of fellowship and oneness and the body, which I'll come to in a moment. Something else which can be an obstacle to this whole subject is what I've just called formalism. Now, I'm not saying here that where there is structure and liturgy, Presbyterians don't tend to talk about liturgy, but I'm not actually saying that where there's structure and liturgy and all of that kind of thing that there can be no fellowship. Of course I'm not. But it is probably true to say that the more formal a situation, the less conducive it is to genuine Christian fellowship and intimacy. It seems to me that starchiness and stiffness can kill fellowship. And in this respect, and some of you have heard me say this before, many church buildings were not built for fellowship. Our forefathers, when they built the buildings and put up the meeting houses, it's just a fact that they weren't primarily, in many situations, thinking about fellowship. Many churches were built so that people could either watch a ritual or listen to a sermon. But I believe, while obviously as a preacher, I believe profoundly and deeply and sincerely that people need to come under the sound of the Word of God. But I believe that we need more than just seeing places or hearing places. We need sharing places. Once heard somebody say, well, that's the advantage of having seats over fixed pews. We'll maybe not go down that road, but it doesn't have to be one or the other. The point here that I'm making is that we need sharing spaces, that the Church of Jesus Christ is not just a place where we are to come and to worship God, a place where we come to hear the Word of God, but it is also to be a place where we can share in the life of God. And that is what fellowship is. And at that level, and whilst it's very, very good that in the summertime and we have the tea and the coffee and even through the year on the first Sunday evening of the month, and that's really, really good. But it is my prayer that I hope that in the midst of all the conversations that might be going on, yes, you might still be talking about Ramos, and you might still be talking about something else, but I trust and pray that there will be other conversations happening about our spiritual life and how we maybe can help one another and encourage one another and pray for one another. Because I'm profoundly convinced that if more and more we can have that, then something really good can happen. But let me move on just to the... boys, you may be glad to know the third point is always the last point. So, the encouragement of fellowship. Keeping the body healthy. I speak of the body of Christ. the body of believers. Here's the thing, folks. If the body is not healthy, of what help can it be to other people? Let me read to you some words. Some of you, I'm going to read from a book that has been around for a long time. Some of you may know it very well, called Body Life by Ray Steadman. And I just want to read just a wee paragraph here, so bear with me. I think there's something really helpful here. He says this. Try and think about this. He says, great damage has been done by unhealthy saints attempting to reach out to the world in evangelism or social help in spasms of dedicated zeal but without true spiritual health, burdened with unsolved problems in their own lives and unconsciously displaying unresolved hypocrisies of prejudice and outlook. Their spasmodic activities in evangelism or help seem to be but hollow mockeries of Christianity in the eyes of those they hope to reach. Their own Christian meetings have turned into dull, stodgy rituals where many Christians gather to go through completely predictable performances, all conducted in an atmosphere of reverence which permits no interchange with one another, no exchange of thought, no discussion of truth, no opportunity to display Christian love in any but the most superficial of ways. I think there is something profoundly true about that. And what can be terribly missing, and I'm not saying that everybody's hasn't got this. I'm talking generally, and I'm under God speaking in, about this, and the Lord may just put it on our hearts about these things. What is terribly missing in some situations is the experience of body life. That warm fellowship of Christian with Christian, which the New Testament calls koinonia, which was an essential part of the early church. Again, Steadman says this, that the early church relied basically upon two things. There was the preaching, the proclamation of Christ, him we proclaim, the proclamation of Christ to an unbelieving world. And there was the fellowship. And Steadman says it was the combination of these two which made their witness so powerful and so effective. So can you see this, folks? The Bible talks about the need for the preaching of the gospel, but also the people gathering in under God, saved by the grace of God, and experiencing that fellowship. Somebody once said, if it's preaching that brings somebody to your church and they're converted, it's fellowship that will keep them at your church. And again, I think there's so much truth in that. And sometimes, again, like so much in life, isn't it, that, you know, one church can be really strong in the preaching and yet the fellowship's maybe not up to much. Another church can be maybe strong in the fellowship and maybe the preaching's not up to much. Why can we not just have both? Jesus said in John 13, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Paul says in Galatians 6, 2, carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Let me ask you tonight on the basis of the Word of God, how are we getting on? How are you getting on? How are we getting on in carrying one another's burdens? And here's the question. How can we share burdens if we do not know each other? You can only share a burden with someone that you actually know to some extent. And this calls for an honesty, it calls for an openness, and it calls for a trust. But herein lies a problem. a small community like ours can have a problem. By the way, I'm not just picking on Colquhoun. I'm sure it's true for many small communities. And here's the thing, folks. Small communities are not always confidential communities. And I've said this before, I've said it in different places, and yet I say it again in a spirit of love and pastoral concern. A lack of confidentiality and too much false talk will kill real fellowship stone dead. It will. And I would ask every single person to pray about that. And just to say, Lord, help me, if something has been shared with me, maybe in confidence, to absolutely keep it in confidence. If I'm going to be doing a bit of talking, help me to talk to my Heavenly Father about that situation. The old saying, least said, best mended, is so full of wisdom. And that's why, and it's maybe a whole other story, that within the church, people have encouraged, as well as the formal gatherings like these, maybe some way for churches to encourage people to get together in small midweek groups, to study the Bible and to pray together and to genuinely be concerned one for the other. And if you think that's some new idea, it's absolutely not. George Whitefield, for example, greatly advocated people getting together. I'll quote to you what he said. It's very brief. He said, "My brethren, let us plainly and freely get together and tell one another what God has done for our souls." And folks, I think there's an area here that we need to think about. So in summary, the time has gone. Christian fellowship is about sharing what we have in common. This usward dimension, usward, is very, very, very important. And a failure to develop it will undermine what we seek to do. As I've said before, if preaching brings people to church and sees them converted under God, we rejoice in that. But very often it's the level of fellowship that will keep them in the church. So I finish with this. Elders, I ask you to prayerfully think about this matter and make your mind known on it in coming weeks. Everyone else, let me throw out this challenge. What one thing can you do tonight and this coming week to encourage a brother or sister, to encourage them, to build them up? Pray that we might be known as a church that really does love one another. And I'm sure we do. But we can even take that under God to another level. And wouldn't it be wonderful that we, and indeed all churches, would be known by their love one for another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that the breath of life, the breath of God, would come upon us. And whatever church we're in, Lord, whether it's here in Colquhoun or in Portadown or wherever, Lord, we pray that you would bless us. We pray that you would help us be the very best that we can be for Jesus in these challenging days, that we would be shining brightly for the gospel, and that despite the darkness and the shadows, that we would see many coming to know Christ and being built up in truth and love and fellowship. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to sing this lovely prayer just to close our evening and to close our day. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive thy church with life and power.